Good morning. Glad you could join us. This morning, we continue our series on the life of Abraham. And I'll tell you something. I was just saying it to Russ. I learned stuff in preparation for this week. I've never really kind of like ripped apart the story of Abraham before. But when you do it, you realize, you know, it wasn't all smooth sailing. You might think, well, he's going to get to the promised land. We're going to see that really soon in the passage in Genesis 12, right where we left off. He made it to the promised land. So it's just like, woohoo, it's all like simple, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But he gets straight to the promised land, but it's not what you might think. So Abraham, like us, he faced many challenges. If you don't face challenges with people and circumstances and maybe even some choices that other people make, or maybe even some bad choices that you have made, if that doesn't apply to you, then you can clep out of this. You don't have to listen to anything about the life of Abraham. But if you've ever made a mistake or if you ever have challenges with people or circumstances, I hope you'll stay tuned. Abraham was a hero of the faith, to be sure. But like us, his faith gets tested. Even in the promised land, and even we as people who walk by faith in the new covenant, with a Savior who went to the cross for us, paid the price for our sins, our eternity is secure with God. Jesus rose from the dead, but we still get our faith tested. That's the plan. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes a letter, and in the second verse, and he's addressing people, believers that are scattered. So they've been going through some difficulty. And again, if you have no difficulty, you clep out of this. You don't need to listen to this. But I love what he says. James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Not just joy, great joy. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Father, I pray that you would anoint your word. I pray that you would use it for your kingdom purposes. I thank you that I continue to hear from people online that will say that a message made a difference to them because your word is powerful. We pray this today in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Storm will soon be o'er. sorrows are no more. Look at me now, discouraged. Trust on wherever you fall. And remember, oh, remember that Savior knows it all.
I want to give a shout out to two people, Ray Stedman, who wrote the book Friend of God, The Legacy of Abraham, Man of Faith, and to Warren Wiersbe, who also wrote a book on Genesis 12 through 25, Be Obedient. It's essentially all about Abraham. So faith is not an important component to the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Faith is it, period. God created a universe where we don't get to see Him, but He is honored when we choose to believe in the unseen. And that's what faith is. I love what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says that without faith, it is impossible. It's not difficult to please God. It's impossible. So your faith is something that is extremely, extremely important. And there are times where we, as Christ followers, elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, it says, be careful lest there be found in any of you. And he's addressing believers. Be careful lest there be found in you an evil, unbelieving heart. What does that mean? I mean, sometimes believers don't believe. It means sometimes believers are hardened in their hearts and they're not really believing. But faith is so incredibly important. So last week we talked about how Abraham got in God's wheelbarrow. We used the story of Blondin doing the wheelbarrow across the rope across Niagara Falls. And everybody believed, yes, we believe that you could put somebody in the wheelbarrow, but no one was willing to get in. But Abraham did. Abraham took the journey. And we did the math last week that it's about approximately 818 miles. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Okay, right away, he gets in the wheelbarrow. He goes 818 miles. He's arrived. Right? I mean, this is the promised land. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, yeah, I stopped doing that. When I was younger, there were times where it's like, this is it. I've arrived. It's like, well, not exactly. See, after we experience certain victories, after things go well, after we trust God, we get tested. It's the way that it's work. It's time for our faith to be tested. I love what it says in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the apostle is going to set us straight on some things. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. He's just telling you, stuff is going to go wrong. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And get this, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Mere gold. God doesn't give a rip about gold. He paves streets with it. But your faith is not only precious to you, it is precious to God. Your choice to believe and to place a real trust in God is worth far more than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. How about that? And it also says later in this passage in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless spotless Lamb of God. What's he saying? Jesus shed his blood You talk about something that is worth something. It says in the verse before that it wasn't gold and silver that ransomed us. It was the eternal blood of Jesus. And he did it for your souls and for our faith. Do you see he uses gold in both instances? And he's like, this stuff is nothing of value compared to your faith and compared to the blood of Jesus. So let's get back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. The first part of it, it says, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan. Wait a minute. You're in the promised land. What's this famine talk? There's not supposed to be famine. But let me give you a little multiple choice. So what did Abram do? He built an altar, A. B, he sought God. C, he fasted. None of the above. He didn't do any of those things. He was in a difficult spot, to be sure. Let me share something I picked up from Ray Stedman. I like this story. Imagine that you're out in the desert. That's kind of where Abraham was, right? Your throat's parched. I'm kind of picturing the Three Amigos where they can't get any water, but I think it's Chevy Chase that has too much. The other guys have nothing, and he's just dumping it all over himself and everything. Your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth. You'd give anything for just a sip of water. Then you see something up ahead. It's a water pump shaded by a canopy. I mean, you're just like, this is the best thing ever. And you see something hanging by a strap from the pump handle. It's a canteen. And beside that, there's a note. And the note says, beneath your feet is all the fresh, cool water you will ever need. But the pump will not work unless it is primed with water. The canteen contains exactly enough water to prime the pump. What would you do? I think I'd probably be like, I'm going to take just a little sip and then I'll prime the pump. But what if it's not enough? And then you got to be thinking, well, what if the well is dried up? How long has this been there? I mean, you'd probably test to see if there is water in the canteen, because then you'd know at least that part of the story is true. But what if the sign's a hoax? What if you don't trust the person who wrote the promise? What if there's nothing but dry sand below? What if the only water for miles is in that canteen? If you trust the sign, you could be pouring your life away. What would you do? What would you do? It's a good question. May I suggest to you, last week Abraham got in the wheelbarrow. He got out of the wheelbarrow here, and he took the canteen. He took the canteen. Abraham's faith was tested, and he failed. That's what we're going to look at today. But I think we'll identify with Abraham in a lot of the ways that he dealt with problems and difficulties. He'll get back in the wheelbarrow, but it won't be till the very end of the story. Let's read the rest of this verse from the New International Version. In chapter 12, verse 10, and it says that at that time a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, and Abram went down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. He just went. There's no indication he prayed. There's no. He leaves the promised land without a prayer. You know, I've read the story many times, and I never really questioned whether he was supposed to go. Actually, some versions will even say that the famine forced him to go. But when you understand the story in its totality, he wasn't supposed to go there. He was supposed to stay where he was and to trust God. He was in the promised land. He didn't need to go down to Egypt. But Egypt always represents, in Scripture, it's like it's you go down to Egypt, you go up to Jerusalem. You go down to Egypt because you're trusting men and men's systems and the way that men solve things, not God's ways. So, are things going to get better? No. Do you ever notice that when you make a bad decision, you usually go ahead and say, I'm going to make some more bad decisions. You ever notice that, like, sometimes it's kind of like you get snagged by a thorn bush. And I don't know, it's like our spiritual enemy says, well, since you went and got snagged, you might as well jump in. Like, one bad choice often leads to other bad choices. So back to chapter 12, verse 11. It says, as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, look, you're a very beautiful woman. Oh, flattery is going to get you everywhere, right? Abram's just like, yeah, see, it says right here, you were now about to enter Egypt. And you look really beautiful today, honey. Yeah, so nice compliment. Listen to what he says. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him, then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. What? I mean, Sarah's just like, she's pulling out her cell phone. Where can I find a good counselor, marriage counselor down here in Egypt? I hope they have them, because what's up with this guy? You talk about selfish. I mean, you talk about selfish. Take a look at the words that are used here. He said, his, referring to himself, him, referring to himself, my and me. It was all about him. It was about him getting rich. It was about him saving his skin. He didn't really care what happened to his wife. I mean, is this Christ-like? Is he being a good husband? Far from it. I don't mean to just throw Abraham under the bus, but that's what the narrative is telling us here. He is not doing the right thing. As I said, bad choices beget bad choices. Let's move on. Verse 14. Sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarah's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh. She must have been a stunner. And Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. You catch all that? See, Abraham's probably like, I was right. If we play our cards right, I'll get prizes. Did you catch what one of the prizes was? It included people. Male and female servants. They're just giving him people. And think about that. In big picture, the most costly consequence of Abraham going to Egypt is the people, and more specifically, one of the people that was given to him. Verse 16 that I just read, it doesn't mention any of the names, but if you fast forward, and we'll get there in a few weeks, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, it says that Sarah had a female servant who's from Egypt. Huh. We know where she came from. Right back here, chapter 12. What was her name? Hagar. And it was Sarah who said, Abraham, we're not having any kids, and God's got this promise. We're supposed to have kids. So why don't you sleep with Hagar? And I think Abraham's like, I don't think, you're really pretty, honey. I don't think this is a good idea. And if you've seen the movie His Only Son, yeah, she suggests it, but then she's not happy about it afterwards. Who would be? But that's also the conflict that arose between Isaac and Ishmael, and their descendants exists to this day. And it is the moral lesson of trying to fulfill things in our own strength rather than trusting God's promises. When God called Abraham to the promised land, he would have taken care of him during the famine there. And I think we'll see it later in the story. But Abraham didn't trust God. And so it planted the seed that eventually came to fruition with Ishmael and the conflict that exists to this day. It's an amazing story, something I had really never looked at before. So what's your Egypt? What's the place that you go to when you're not really trusting God? What's the thing that you look to bring you comfort or whatever it might be? You know it's not what God has for you. Maybe it's something from years ago. But folks, we've all been to Egypt. I have. Maybe we'd say it's only in our heart and in our mind. And we're going to see somebody else who had a real hard time getting Egypt out of his life a little bit later in the story. There is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, but there are also very real consequences for going to Egypt. And we're going to see that right now in the life of Abraham. This was wasted time, to be sure. If nothing else, the time that we spend not trusting God, not walking in His will, doing our own thing, is wasted time. And do you know what? Time you can never, ever get back. When you give your time to someone, you're giving the most, in essence, the most precious commodity you have. Do you think Sarah wasn't hurt by this? She goes to Egypt with her husband, and he's just like, that's cool. You can just hang out in Pharaoh's palace, and who knows what's going on in there? We don't know. It doesn't say. But it wasn't a pretty picture. It hurt Sarah. It damaged their marriage. I can joke about them looking for a counselor, but there's no way that this did not damage their marriage. Not saying it can't be fixed, but folks, it was a real consequence. This was a very bad influence on Abraham's nephew Lot. Why do I say that? I don't think he ever got Egypt out of his heart. You take someone young and impressionable, and they see the riches, they see the pleasures of Egypt, of the big city. And you know, we find out in the chapters coming up, he was drawn to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was drawn to that place that was like Egypt, that was close to him. I don't think he ever got Egypt out of his heart. And who took him to Egypt? Yeah, it was his uncle Abraham. So, when we face trials and when we face testings, here's the thing. Abraham asked, how can I get out of this? Which is a very human, fleshly thing. When I face trials, Paul Glyman is like, how can I get out of this difficult situation? In the Greek, there's a word, it's hupomeno, it means to remain under. There are many times that things are not going the way we want them to, and God's desire is that we would remain under, and that in that, He'll do something good in our lives. In Christ, instead of asking, how can I get out of this? The question is, what can I get out of this? That's what Peter and James are trying to say to us when they say this stuff about trials and testings. Not how do you get out of it, and half the time you can't anyway, but we run to our Egypt, whatever that might be, fill in the blank, whatever sin it might be. But in Christ, ask, what can I get out of this? Following Jesus is all about becoming like Jesus. Trials accelerate the process of becoming like Jesus. That's why God allows them, that we actualize, that we become more like Jesus. Again, that's what Peter and James are saying to us when they say, there's joy in it. And if we go with it and we see it, then we learn, we grow, we pass the test. This was a test. Abraham did not pass. And I don't think there's a one of us who would say I've passed every testing that's come my way. Your faith is worth more than your 401k. Your faith is precious to God. But you have an enemy of your faith. It's the evil one. But he likes to work in the realm of fear. And that's what happened with Abraham. I think he just kind of, he hit the panic button. It's like famine came here, but he forgets to pray. And he's just like, oh, Egypt, they got food down there. I'll just go there. I'll solve the problem. God wants to be our problem solver. Fear is powerful. And once we take the wrong off-ramp, well, that detour that was started in hell, well, fear grows and faith shrinks. Something, I'm a student of history, something that I was not aware of, that Benjamin and Carolyn Harrison entered the White House in 1889. They're there from 1889 to 1893, and no, I was not in junior high back then. But they were the first couple to live in the White House with electricity. Electricity was like a new thing, and not everybody had it, but they had it in the White House. He was a brave man who faced death many times as a brigadier general in the Civil War. This guy had been around the block. He was no chicken. But there's one thing that both the president and Mrs. Harrison feared: the light switches on the White House walls. They were afraid they would be electrocuted. Electricity was such a new and a mysterious force that the Harrisons feared that they'd be killed if they just touched the switches. So how did they turn the light switches on and off? Simple. They had servants that could do that for them. If no servants were there, they would sleep with the lights on. They were not going to touch those switches. It was a panic button thing, and that's what happened with Abraham. And that's what happens with us. Oh, I didn't mean to do it, but I was afraid, and so I made a bad decision. So he lies. He says, it's my sister. Well, it's a half-truth because she was a half-sister. But she was 100% his wife. Not a good decision. Do you ever kind of like bend words? I like words. And I remember when we were smuggling Bibles from Hong Kong into mainland China back in 88, we had to be really sneaky. And there's times where, well, anyway, I just remember when we debriefed, they said, you've been sneaky. You've been deceitful. And you need to pray about that as you go back home. You did it to get Bibles in. Not saying we lied, but we did. I ignored things that I understood guards were saying, like stop in plain English. I pretended I just didn't hear it. Sometimes it worked. So I remember years back, I had a Native American ring and had coral and abalone shell. But it because of the weight, it would often go backwards. So it was just looked like a silver ring, and it was on my ring finger. And because when I got it, I was 15, no one was going to look at that and think, oh, this guy's married. And that's the ring, that's the finger that it fit on my left hand. Well, as the years went by, I remember I got into my 20s, and sometimes people would see it, and like I'm talking to a young lady, and she sees it, and she's like, what are you doing talking to me? Like, you're married. It's like, I learned, anyway, I stopped wearing the ring. But this one day, a guy saw it, and I worked it, doesn't really matter where, but it was Tyndale House Publishers. He sees the ring turned backwards, and it looks like a wedding band. So he says, so where do you and your wife live? And I said, ooh. I said, to be honest, I have no idea where my wife's at right now. I'm living with a married woman in Oak Brook right now, but I'm going to become the youth pastor at our church next month, and I think it's really time for me to get out on my own. The guy's like, I'm so sorry I asked. And I said to him, I said, everything I told you is true, but none of it's what it sounded like. I said, I have no idea where my wife's at because I'm single. This isn't a wedding ring, it's just a ring. I said, I am living with a divorced woman. It's my mom. And I do think it's time for me to get out on my own. And the guy's like, I'm not asking you any more questions. But I enjoy words. But, you know, sometimes we can just kind of fudge the truth a little bit. Ray Steadman tells a story. He was in Denver, and he was working for this church, and they had a little newspaper. And Pastor Hewitt said, why don't you call some of the local businesses, and with our little newspaper thing, we could sell some ads. And so he calls this restaurant, and he gets the owner, the manager, on the phone, and he tells her all about what they're doing. And somehow, and he says, I'm calling on behalf of Pastor Hewitt. Somehow she gets the idea that it is Pastor Hewitt. And he didn't know how to correct her. It was innocent. And so at the end, she's like, yeah, I want to do an ad. They did the whole thing. And thank you, Pastor Hewitt. It's kind of like, he couldn't say anything. But the next month, he's got to call her back to see if she wants to run the ad again. And this time, he's just like, I don't want to embarrass her. So, yeah, this is Pastor Hewitt calling again. And she's like, oh, great, and does the ad. The third month, he calls, and he says, this is Pastor Hewitt. She says, I don't know who you really are, but I'm looking at Pastor Hewitt and his wife, and they're here at the restaurant. So I don't know what kind of church you have, and I don't know what kind of business you're doing, but you should be ashamed of yourself. And he wrote that probably four decades after it happened, or many, many years later, and he could still feel the rebuke. He could still feel the shame and the humiliation because he lied. He should have straightened it out at the very beginning, but he didn't. And that's what Abraham did too. He made a bad situation worse. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Which gives you the idea that maybe they were doing a little bit more than playing house. God was bringing judgment on Pharaoh. Abraham's the one who deceived them. But here's the thing. Do you remember back in the beginning of this chapter, last week we talked about it, that God said, I'm going to make you a blessing. But when Abraham got out of God's will, when he was doing the wrong thing on multiple levels, instead of bringing a blessing to Egypt, which he could have brought, he brought curses and he brought plagues. Reading on in the passage, it says, so Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Yeah, they're more than playing house. How do you think Sarah felt about that? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. Good riddance. Hasta la vista, Mr. Abraham. This this story, we can say in a few minutes, we'll see the story ended well, and Abraham's forgiven. This was a costly mistake. He'll get back in the wheelbarrow. We'll see that. But this is a dark chapter with eternal consequences, because it leads to the whole misstep with Hagar, which is a monumental mistake, huge mistake. Get out of Egypt now. That's what we need to do. If you think you're in Egypt right now, just get out. If you're listening to this and you realize, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that, I know this isn't God's will, then sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, God's word rubs me the wrong way. Change the way you're going. I used to have a cat. She hated if you did her fur the wrong way. She hated that. She loved it if you rubbed it the right way. Let the word of God rub you the right way. Change the way that you're going. We have the ability to bring our hearts and our minds before God and say, God, bring change. We can worship God. We can pray. We can have a change of heart. So, do you ever get discouraged? Yeah, I do too. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, things had gone really bad for David. And I wasn't aware of this verse, or at least the version of it. I mean, I'd read it, but it didn't stand out to me. But I had an associate many years ago in the city who worked with me. His name was Joey, and he said that this verse reminded him of me. But we need to, it says that David found strength in the Lord, or the version that Joey read said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, I would love for other people to encourage me, but there's times where we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. If I focus on certain circumstances, certain problems, I can get down like anybody else. So since we moved to a new house, it'll be 2 years ago this summer. As I was working on the message, I actually sit in the kitchen area to do it. Since we've moved there, we have replaced or need to replace 7 major appliances. 7. That's counting heat and air conditioning as separate, but the double oven is 1. Okay? I also counted there's only 3 major appliances and that we haven't. I'm not going to mention what they are, and God keep them functioning well. On top of the fact that at our old house, there was a number of things shortly before we left that we updated. Anyway, yeah, if I focused on that, that could bother me. But at least I can always just come to church. So we had a baptismal a couple years ago during the pandemic. Unfortunately, we had a problem with the plumbing, and when we drained it, it just drained into the basement, not down the pipe, but out of the pipe, and ruined the new flooring that we had. Yeah, we had insurance for that. And then there were some other issues with that. And we've got some electrical things going on here we can't figure out. I was just looking at this one light switch. It used to turn on those lights, and now it controls those lights. And there's others that switches that just don't work at all anymore. Yes, there's always an electrician to call. And then we've got the parsonage, and we renovated it, and then we had to replace the boiler, and it got cold. And because the boiler wasn't working, we were afraid that some of the pipes would freeze. But it wasn't a problem anyway, because there's no water in the pipes, because the pipes were all broken. And so we need to replace all the pipes. I think you get what I'm saying. There's an old song, 1965, it's called It's Good News Week. And it said, someone dropped a bomb somewhere contaminating all the air. Yeah, it's Good News Week. So a little while back, my mind was kind of in Egypt. That's what I would say. I was still living in Downers Grove, but my mind was in Egypt, kind of in a funk. What got me out of it? Well, I prayed, that's for sure. And then, you know, something dawned on me that someone I know, care about, was very likely having a much worse day than I was. And I listed a bunch of, I mean, I'm not making light of any of those things. And thank God for our elders that help with so many of the things, the physical plant that we deal with here, because it's not my cup of tea. But there's other stuff that's more discouraging than that kind of stuff. And then I realized somebody else was probably having a lot worse day than I was. And I thought, you know, there's something I can do about it. In this case, it was buy something. And so from that point, I decided to go to the store. And when I was at the store, I bumped into a former student of mine. And her mom's battling with her health. And So we had just a really good conversation at the store for, I don't know, over a half hour. But part of it was because somebody else who worked at that store came up and recognized me as Pastor Paul and asked if, could you pray for me? And then I said, can I pray for you right now? I said, I won't do it real loud or anything. And so we had a little prayer meeting right there and then. And they were really kind of under it. And they stayed and chatted for quite a while. And then there's this other guy that came by and he goes, you don't recognize me, but I know you, Paul. And I'm like, who is that? Well, he had a hat on and a mask and glasses. And I'm like, oh, it's my buddy Phil. So I hadn't seen him, I don't think, since the beginning of the pandemic. So over 3 years ago. And we're going to get together for dinner sometime. And, you know, I walked out of the store with a gift, feeling very blessed. Blessed that and grateful that I've been able to be a pastor for decades in the same geographic area. And just the people that I know. And you know how God kind of lifted me out of the funk? Yeah, I prayed. I focused on Him. But I also realized, you know, there's somebody who's worse off than I am today. Why don't you do something about that? And when we choose to do that, when we choose to walk in love, it lifts us. Does it change all of the circumstances, all the problems? No. But it changes our perspective. And that's a huge part of what walking in faith is all about. So, back to Abraham. It says he left Egypt. He had no choice. He got booted out of Egypt. And he traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. And it says parenthetically, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. God had blessed him, and yeah, he did come out of there with more stuff. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. And so he's back where he started, but all of that could have been avoided if he would have worshipped and prayed. He never would have gone to Egypt. How about you? Have you stepped outside the will of God? You know it's outside the will of God. God invites you today to step back in. Not saying there won't be consequences, but God wants you to make the right choices. You notice that he goes back, doesn't say that the famine was over, but he went back and God provided for him. It doesn't say anything in here about him starving to death. He didn't starve to death. God took care of him. And God would have taken care of him if he just stayed where he was at. Bethel and Ai. Very interesting. May I suggest to you that he set up camp. He didn't have a house. It was a camp. He was a pilgrim. In the same place where you and I live. See, Bethel means house of God. And Ai means the ruins. And isn't that our world? That we live between the house of God, moving towards that, and the ruin of what our life is and would be without God. That's where we live. And he worshiped again. And he got back to walking by faith. And today, God wants to invite you back to walk in the Spirit by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray for those who find themselves in Egypt right now, that you, even you used Pharaoh to kick him out. Father, I pray that you would get us out of Egypt and get the Egypt out of us. Lord, I pray that you would do with this message today what you alone can do. Speak to people's hearts and minds and wills. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you.
Thanks for tuning in today. My prayer for you is that you'll leave Egypt behind, walk by faith, get back in the wheelbarrow, and hope you can join us live and in person next week. God bless you.